It was a month ago now that three of us from this congregation were able to go to the Mennonite Church Canada Assembly in Saskatoon. So Alyssa, Tim, and I are all going to share our experiences from there.
Good morning. I thoroughly enjoyed my time at the assembly. In many ways, it felt kind of like a reunion or a homecoming. It was held in what's known as the Teacup, the TCU place. I think TCU is some kind of insurance company. The setting brought back memories of attending events there when I was a teen. I went to my first rock concert there, Christian rock, Daniel Amos and Randy Stonehill. I saw Bruce Cockburn there, got to meet him there. And At the assembly, I met many people, relatives and friends, whom I had not seen for many, many years, and found new connections with many other people. And I kind of estimated that within 3.5 minutes of meeting someone, I would find that we were either related to each other or that we had some location or friend in common. It was just a real get-together. It was indeed a privilege to be part of the larger church body, assembled together to work and to worship, and our singing was led by a youthful, energetic conductor whose smile was contagious. We even had a senior's ukulele ensemble. You can't beat that. And then, of course, there was the food. There's an ample range of selections, including food for those who are on special diets, and, of course, dessert. Dessert after every meal. On Thursday, one of our longer days, what felt like to me is a longer day, I felt that we were simply alternating between sitting, listening and talking, and eating. So, one of my strongest impressions was a sense of unity, of being present with a larger Mennonite church. However, I was also reminded of the diversity of perspectives within the church. While, and you might be familiar with the recommendations themselves for the Being a Faithful Church or the Future Directions Task Force, the recommendations didn't seem to me, when I read them, to be inflammatory, but strong proponents appeared at various points of the spectrum on different opinions with equally strong words. Some people felt the need to leave the sessions at times, and some tears were shed. There were times when I felt that the threats of separation were as real as a sense of unity I'd felt earlier. How could we, as a Mennonite people who profess love to God and to each other, be so divided on some of these issues? One way I found to understand this is to think about how we would view our own process of interpreting Scripture, especially as formalized in our confessions of faith. And so on Thursday morning, I attended a workshop that I want to talk about, and it was called Confessions of Faith, Sources of Unity or Division. I'd like to share some insights from that workshop with you, and here I want to give credit, because I always tell my students to give credit where credit is due, to Carl Koop from CMU. So as not to verbally plagiarize, here I go. During the 17th century, and I didn't catch the exact time or the date or place, three bodies of Mennonites came together and celebrated their unity. They discussed theology and agreed to align their church practices with each other. In particular, they crafted a confession of faith to demonstrate their unity. The confession was very useful and helped to bring the denomination together. This was something to celebrate. But unfortunately, the euphoria was short-lived, and even Mennonites become embroiled in controversy. And the issue was the authority of the confessions themselves. By the middle of the 17th century, forces and trends, including the Enlightenment, pluralism in Dutch society, secular reasoning, challenged traditional sources of authority. Mennonites and other Christians fear that Scripture and tradition were losing their relevance. So, what to do? You form a committee. Committee was formed under the editor of the Martyr's Mirror, which proposed that ministers should be required to sign a form indicating their agreement with the confessions of faith. This would counter the effects of secularism. Ministers were to align themselves, the congregations, with the Anabaptist tradition, with the teaching of Menno Simons. But some ministers didn't really want to sign. This was not to suggest that they disagreed with the tenets of these statements, and they were generally in agreement. What they resisted was that confessions of faith should determine who belonged and who did not. They viewed the confessions of faith as human creations and therefore fallible, threatening to overshadow Scripture. A discussion of the rightful function and authority of the confessions broke down with a split in 1660. Confessionalists went in one direction, not the band, but one direction. Others who challenged the authority of these confessions went in the other direction. Confessions which had been instruments of unity had become the cause of division. The temptation was to either go to one of two polar extremes, either confessions as determining who belongs and who does not, or confessions as irrelevant, but this workshop presented a third ground. Confessions of faith as living works in progress. These are working documents that we refer to, that we use as guides, but they're always changing. So today, as we examine our current confession of faith, especially in light of our discussions around inclusiveness, we need to recognize our confession of faith as a guideline for the interpretation of Scripture, a guide for belief and practice. We don't come to the Bible without an interpretive lens. Menno's often come to the Bible with certain assumptions, and our confessions of faith never sufficiently summarize the biblical narrative, but point us to the heart of our convictions. They give us really a reference point, a place to begin our conversations about life and faith. But they need to be tested again and again against Scripture itself. They're never final or ultimate in their authority. They never completely summarize our faith, and they need to be reconsidered in light of the reading of our Bible. We worship a relational God, a living God, and our search for truth includes a dynamic interaction between the written and living word. We live our theology, which inevitably changes over time, shaped by personal experiences. As we encounter others, we have come to think about our faith and commitments in new ways, and my own encounters with my family, my students, and my neighbors impact and shape my own theology. In all these encounters, I'm constantly being taught anew about God, how I need to respond to God's love. Our denomination has changed significantly over the years and continues to change. So just to conclude, confessions can highlight the things that unify us, but there will be times when we disagree. We shouldn't be surprised when this happens. This doesn't mean a lack of faithful living. Our theology can never be our ultimate basis of unity. Instead, our unity is founded on the work of Christ that unites us. So we should see our confessions of faith as important statements in that they reflect our best understandings. They reflect our Christian commitments, but we shouldn't hold on to them too tightly. We return to Scripture again and again. We rely on the guidance of the Spirit, and in the end, we will not always agree on every theological matter. This should not discourage us. Our unity is grounded in Christ, who's made us one.
One of the very meaningful refrains that I heard at Mennonite Church Canada Assembly was, "I'm glad to be church with all of you." This came from the Emerging Voices Initiative, a group of young Mennonite Church Canada members who are dedicated to growing conversation on the future of our national church. They've come together with passion for the church, but it's not because they agree on one model of what that should look like. So over the months, as they've shared their hopes and dreams for what the church could be, and also their fears and their laments about the church, in all of their diversity, a phrase that has become important to them to say to each other is, "I'm glad to be the church with all of you." And I felt that at our assembly too, that we were being the church in some tough deliberations and differences of opinions, and for the most part, I was glad to be church with everyone. I felt more tired at this assembly than I remember usually feeling. Could be because I had just returned from sabbatical, but it was also intense. There was a lot of emotional energy flying around and being debriefed before, during, and after each session. Tim talked about tears being shed, and there were voices that dominated certain tables. It was intense and heavy at moments. One thing we voted on was to repudiate the worldview and legal framework of the doctrine of discovery, though some asked, "Why are we doing this?" We were reminded that this was asked of us as faith groups in the 94 calls to action of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. To repudiate is to refuse to have anything to do with this doctrine that is still recognized as legal precedent for land and resource rights in Canada. It's not just an old thing, it still has legal precedent. So to repudiate this worldview of European sovereignty means to work to undo historical and ongoing violence done in the name of the church. By voting yes to this, which we did, we said yes to continuing to learn and listen and journey with our Indigenous neighbors and teachers. And this will be led by a working group and ongoing study. We voted on another resolution that responds to the plea of Palestinian Christians that the global church come alongside all of the Palestinian people as they suffer under Israel's 49-year military occupation. We resolved to deepen our understanding of the Palestine-Israel relationship. Fortunately, MCCs across Canada are embarking on a time of focus on Israel-Palestine in their education and their advocacy, so we will have some good leadership in this. And we also resolved to ask the MC Canada General Board, area churches, congregations, and members to avoid investing in or supporting companies that do business with Israeli settlements and the Israel Defense Forces, and companies that are profiting from the occupation of the Palestinian territories, and also to encourage the Government of Canada to support measures to end the occupation and work for a just peace. There were different opinions and feelings about this resolution too, and whether it was an appropriate way to relate to the conflict. A couple of phrases were added to the resolution during the conversation. We recognize the complexity of the conflict between the State of Israel and Palestine. And we also added that we commit ourselves to working in partnership with Canadian, Jewish, and Palestinian communities. I'll just report very quickly that I went to a workshop led by Bradley Kaufman, that's my friend Bradley there, who will be heading up the committee to bring us a new Mennonite Church song collection, whatever shape that will take in this day and age. I assure you that there was also a diversity of thought on that topic. But their first committee meeting isn't until September, so just take a deep breath before you panic that your favorite hymn is being yanked from the hymnal. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. I'm glad to be church with all of you. At one point in the open mic time, Tom Yoder Neufeld gave us a good dose of Ephesians when he reminded us that there is something about the nature of the church that is not a harmonious club of the like-minded. Apostle Paul says literally that we're chained together in peace because otherwise we'd probably rather not stick together some of the time. And that's the nature of unity in the Spirit. There was a lot of unity talk during our Being a Faithful Church discussions. And I don't know if I got any photos of, you see the little rainbow button there, a couple hundred of us are wearing them. They say, "In this together," with the little Mennonite Church logo. They were made by a number of pastors here, and we were handing them out to say we wanted to be in these conversations together. And I was actually in awe of some of the things I heard. Things I don't believe we would have heard 9 years ago or 30 years ago when this conversation had its various starting points. One pastor said at the mic that he had come planning to vote no to the resolution which acknowledges that there are those among us whose scripture study and prayerful discernment lead them to different understandings on committed same-sex relationships. And it leaves room within our body to test if these alternative understandings are a nudging of the Spirit of God. But after doing the work of listening to others and attending workshops in which different biblical interpretations were explained, he said he could respect another interpretive lens. It still wouldn't be his lens, but he respected that it also came out of faithfulness. He would now vote yes. Another person said that his congregation was not at a place where they would choose to be LGBTQ affirming, but he felt that it was important and right that there be some congregations who are. Another congregation became able to say yes to the resolution by seeing it as a vote on how we will be able to be Christ's body together, rather than a vote on the confession of faith or a precise theological stance. The delegate body worried about the 101 congregations who didn't have delegates present. Pastor Ashanafi serves such a group, an Ethiopian congregation here in MCEC, and he sent some words along, asked someone to share from Ephesians on his behalf. These words, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I thought, well, if those were the first words of Scripture he thought to share in that conversation, we're going to be okay. Numerous voices called us to wrestle with how to name the harm that has been done to the LGBTQ community by the church, and how to work at reconciliation, particularly with individuals who have been removed from membership or refused membership, or removed from leadership, refused leadership in our churches. This is true across the board. There was grace and there was pain expressed at the microphone. And we eventually decided with an 85% majority to hold on to each other through it all. I'm glad to be church with all of you. In the Emerging Voices workshop, I heard a wide variety of laments and hopes for the church, and we got to put them on this tree here, yellow for the laments and green for the hopes, and as the week went on, it filled up with other people adding to it. Lots of people had thoughts and feelings deep within them. We're in a shifting time. We don't know exactly what our national structure will look like 2 years down the road, though we will have more chances to give feedback. We don't know what that structure will mean another 5 or 10 years down the road. What will it mean for our identity, our vision, our mission, God's mission? We're already grieving congregations who have left us and who will now choose to leave us. But all of our hope lies in God, who rains down love on this people, hopeless though we sometimes are. And God gives me hope that God's kingdom is in the midst of this ragtag body, we Mennonites, who struggle along with structures and resolutions and policies, all as a sort of clumsy expression of our deep desire to be faithful to the one who has called us. I'm glad to be church with all of you.
A couple of weeks ago, I shared my assembly highlight reel, which was the biblical storytelling workshop, a trip to learn about Treaty 6, planned giving conversations, and of course the seniors' ukulele choir. I know that sounds like almost like a joke by now, but that truly was the highlight for me. I'm glad I got to attend assembly, and I thank this congregation for sending me. Still, my overall impression of assembly was bewilderment. My impressions of the plenary sessions, that's when everyone was together, are dominated by the open mic times. There were so many individual voices and opinions, and so little said about what we as church do together. The main speaker was a man named Safwat Marzouk. He's originally from Egypt, he teaches at AMBS, and he talked about storytelling as a way to build community. Agreed. I would have loved to hear more stories. I would have loved to hear what was exciting about Mennonite Church Alberta, what they were thinking about in BC and stuff like that. My model for this conversation would be Mennonite World Conference, where every day we had a different regional focus. Now, as many of you know, I did my doctorate talking to Mennonite donors across Canada. How and why they give, whom they trust. And so my lens is always church and money. And from that perspective, the assembly was incredibly frustrating, like really painfully frustrating. I could go on indefinitely about that, and that's why I have notes today, because I don't think ranting is worship. So I want to wrap this whole report in the good news that God is much bigger than my thoughts and my emotions. And God is much bigger than the Mennonite Church. The Anglicans were meeting at the same time and talking about many of the same topics, in fact. I'm sad that we didn't pray for them, even as our executive director, Willard Metzger, went next to meet with the Anglicans to begin a 5-year ecumenical dialogue. Now, that dialogue is very exciting to me. The combination of Mennonite and Anglican together is known as a Manglican, and I think I'm already there, actually. So I guess the inward focus of assembly is something that I lament, because we sort of assume that God is Mennonite, and I'm not sure that that's true. At the same time, I'm just saying that, and then I'd like to quote from Gareth Brandt, who's a Mennonite professor from Columbia Bible College. Oh, look at that. What could they be, guys? So there's four kinds of Anabaptists. He was talking about this in a workshop. There's mystical and charismatic Anabaptists. There's progressive Anabaptists, conservative Anabaptists, and evangelical Anabaptists. No four categories are going to sum up people, and we're more than a connection of fitting into boxes, but I think I'm probably mostly the first and last category. And that maybe helps to explain why I really miss something like small prayer groups and why I wanted to hear more from our witness workers. Now, if singing is a mystical experience, and it is for many Mennonites, then assembly was heaven because the singing was really, really, really good. And I think the social justice part was really well represented too. I think our conservative Anabaptist friends probably didn't come. Mennonite Church Canada consists of many diverse congregations, but for whatever reasons, it was a pretty homogenous group. A big topic, as we've already talked about a little bit, was Future Directions Task Force, or restructuring the national church. And they're going to report back on this in 2018, and we're going to have another vote. And I agree that Mennonite Church Canada needs to change. Ironically, by 2018, Mennonite Church Canada will have already changed quite a bit, and it's already changing. In the 2017 budget, I added it up based on a tip from somebody else, there's over $200,000 in severance expenses, so things are going to be changing. There's a $300,000 reduction to international ministries. That's our witness workers in many places, including cuts that are going to make it harder to raise support for international ministries, and that one really had me shaking my head. The various councils, those are volunteers from across Canada who met twice a year to advise the national church, and I was one of those people. That's been suspended, so that's not going to be happening anymore. Budget cuts that are already made, I think that I can draw a line, that mean that the Advent materials that we use worship materials for Advent and Lent that are in common with Mennonite churches across North America. And teams take turns preparing these materials, and those were Mennonite Church Canada staff were the people who helped make that happen. And those people don't work for Mennonite Church Canada anymore. And so our Advent materials this year are recycled from 2004. The funding, do people here read the Canadian Mennonite? You don't have to embarrass yourself by saying yes or no here. But the funding agreement with Mennonite Church Canada and the Canadian Mennonite ends in 2017, and I think the future of that is uncertain. So I was confused that we didn't talk about these things at assembly. There wasn't any open mic time to what was actually happening with the budget or anything like that. And now I guess the log in our own eye, and this might be a little bit uncomfortable, but sometimes we have to be uncomfortable. HMC, that's us. I couldn't find a recent budget, but I think we gave $12,500 to our broader church in 2015. And 40% of that goes up to the national church, so Mennonite Church Canada got $5,000 in a year. And so that puts us in not a super strong position to critique the national church, so I'm pretty aware of that when I'm standing here. I think it would be a great gift to the national church if we could say, this is what we value, and this is what we need, and this is what we have to offer. Do we value social justice initiatives? Is it witness, youth programs, worship resources, Canadian Mennonite? What is important to us? What resources and programs are helpful to us as a community of faith? What are the stories we have to share? What are the stories we'd like to hear? And then last but not least, here's the money that we give to support those programs and to nurture congregations in other places. So I think that is a gift that we could bring, a conversation that we could have. I'm grateful that God is much bigger than me. I'm grateful that God is bigger than the budget, bigger than our resolutions, bigger than the Mennonite Church. That's the message that I got from the ukulele choir. Over 1,000 years of experience, singing that God's grace is vast, bigger than we can imagine.